Go ahead and be seated, if you will. You know, the Bible tells us that every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It isn't a question of will you, will I, or will even those that have no regard for Christ. They will. It's just a matter of the timing of it. And to confess him now on this side and become a part of his family by the goodness and the grace of God is the only wise thing, and yet we recognize the spiritual dynamic of it as well. We're going to step into our Bible study, so Super Church, you guys can go ahead and stand up and take off. They've got a special message just for them, and I want to invite you to open your New Testament. We're going to be in a couple of different places. You can't tell, but that's an amen back there. That's a boisterous amen. In Psalm 23, David realized and considered how intensely blessed of the Lord he was. Summing it all up with a statement that we found and have considered in verse 5, where he says, "My cup runs over." Regardless of what's going on in my life, when I have the spiritual dynamic of being able to see how blessed God has given, how he's made me, my cup runs over. At different times in 2025, we're going to be talking about positioning ourselves before the Lord with the cry of, "Lord, fill my cup." And we're doing that in January, a declaration of saying, "God, I want everything you have for me. Don't care about what other people think. I want everything you have for me. I want nothing less. I want nothing more. I realize everything from you is a grace gift, and I want to position myself before you to receive everything you have." David did that in Psalm 23. He didn't always do that. He didn't always have that "my cup runs over" spiritual dynamic mentality in his heart and mind. Abraham didn't always have that either, though he did at times. Likely you and I don't always have that either. And so we ask God to grow us. We ask God to help us see, have eyes to see how much he has poured upon us, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and position ourselves to receive it. And when we recognize that we're not there, we repent and look to God for strength and go back to positioning ourselves to be able to see what he's done for us. Last week, we considered the first critical dynamic, I think, of God filling our cup, and that is to be in Christ. If I'm not in Christ, my cup isn't full. My spiritual cup isn't there. And then for the believer, once they're in Christ, by the goodness and kindness and mercy and grace of God, by faith, we recognize that being crucified with Christ, identified with him through baptism, is absolutely imperative. But not just identified with him through baptism, that's a two-sided coin, also recognize, "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so just as I was identified with Christ in his death, I'm identified with him in his resurrection unto life also. This morning, I want us to recognize the significance of the second dynamic that I think is imperative for us to recognize that God has filled our cups, or for us to cry out to him to fill our cups, to position ourselves, and that is the understanding of and my growing in my understanding of the truth of the Word of God, but not leave it there. I can know a lot, but I need to know what the truth of the Word of God says, and then I need to be submissive and cooperative to him concerning the truth that he's declared about me. And so as to know the significance, the understanding of the Word of God, and then be submissive to it. I want to use an illustration. We'll call this Lone Jack, though Lone Jack doesn't have any roads that have two lanes on each side. If I'm a driver and I I'm on my side of the road. There's two lanes on my side of the road. I'm on the far right-hand side of the road. And a school bus is approaching me from the other direction on the far right-hand side of their road. And the bus slows down to pick up a child or drop off a child. But before they come to a complete stop, they extend that eight-sided octagon sign that says stop with flashing lights that are red. I'm on my side of the road, far right side. He's on his side of the road, far right side. And I think to myself, I wonder if I'm supposed to stop. And I don't. And I just keep on going. And Sergeant Policeman of Lone Jack sees that and pulls me over. What do you think's going to happen? If I say to him, I wasn't sure, since he was in one lane, there were two empty lanes, and I was in another lane, I wasn't sure if I was supposed to stop or not. What do you think I'm going to get? I'm going to get a ticket, and it's going to cost me about 10 bucks. No, it's going to cost me a lot more than that, all right? Whether I knew or not to stop, even if in my ignorance I did something simplistic and I was genuine, I didn't do what was right before the law in Lone Jack. Even if I really didn't know, if I knew that I was supposed to stop, but I told him that I didn't stop and I didn't know that I was supposed to stop, there's no difference on whether I said I didn't know and genuinely didn't know. Or even if I said I was looking the other way and I didn't see the bus and the stop sign come out and the flashing lights, I would get a ticket and I would find myself in court on Tuesday, whatever day of the month it is that they take care of those kinds of things. If you're a teenager, ignorance of the law is no excuse. I didn't know. I wasn't looking. I thought it was okay. Doesn't matter. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. I get a ticket, I pay my fine. If you're a teenager, or an adult for that matter, and you earn money, you have a responsibility every year to file taxes. It doesn't matter that you've never done it before, if you're 16, 17 years old. It doesn't matter that you don't know why or where the tax money goes. We have a responsibility to file taxes. And saying I didn't know doesn't take away the responsibility that I have to file taxes, even if you genuinely don't know. And if you don't do it in a timely manner, you're going to get invited to pay a $10 penalty. Actually, it's more than a $10 penalty. I don't know why I'm stuck on $10. Ignorance is no excuse. Sometimes we use ignorance and want it to be a valid excuse, but I didn't know, you didn't tell me, but ignorance is no excuse. Break a law, and we have to pay whenever we're caught. Do you remember when David was moving the Ark of the Covenant of God, and Uzzah reached out to steady the Ark because the oxen stumbled? Do you remember that story? Let me read just a couple of verses of it, 2 Samuel chapter 6. When they came to Nacor's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. The oxen stumbled on a gravelly road, and this man wanted to steady the ark so that it wouldn't fall. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. That's a pretty stiff penalty for ignorance or looking the other way or whatever motive. Probably didn't even have time to think about it. He died by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of God come to me?" It didn't matter whether Uzzah had read or had not read recently or in times past, Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. Doesn't matter whether Uzzah had read that recently or ever in his life, the ignorance that he had of touching the holy thing of God cost him his life. And what is declared is, do I need you to hold me up? And it cost him dearly. Ignorance of the law cost him. Didn't matter that it was fresh on his mind or not. He violated a commandment of God and it cost him. Didn't matter if he looked the other way when he should have looked this way. It cost him. Five times in Paul's writings in the New Testament, he uses this phrase, I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you unaware. And we're going to look at those times, and I want us to use those as a motivation to recognize that we have the Word of God before us. You've had it all of the days of your life, whether you gave access to it or not. And we have a responsibility with the Word, not just hearing it preached on Sunday, but knowing it so that I submit myself to it. Five times, Paul uses the phrase in the New Testament, I would not have you ignorant or unaware. Four of these times, he uses the phrase, I do not want you to be ignorant, and teaches a spiritual truth. The other time, he just tells the Roman believers that he had tried to visit them, but was hindered to the point that he wasn't able to. And then he gives them the context of the Epistle of Romans, which is filled with spiritual truth. But there, he wasn't teaching a spiritual truth or emphasizing it. He was just saying, I want you to know, I don't want you to be ignorant, I want you to be aware that I've tried to get there, all right? But he just wasn't able to. We understand why the driver who didn't stop for the bus would get a ticket. We understand, even if we don't like it, why the person who doesn't file their taxes gets a penalty. But for some reason, sometimes, some of us, or maybe all of us, want a little grace when it comes to understanding and submitting and knowing the Word of God. And Paul says five different times, I don't want you to be unaware. It's critical. It's important. It's my responsibility. What's really interesting is that three of these times we find the phrase, I would not have you ignorant, I would not have you unaware. It deals with spiritual gifts, Israel, and the second coming of Christ. Probably the three most unaware things that we are. We have a lot of knowledge, a lot of insight into, but are we aware? And it gets to be really difficult. The three things the church might be the most informed about and yet ignorant on at the same time. You say, can those two things happen? We're going to look at an example where those two things do happen. One of the reasons I suggest that is because there's so much Bible teaching available to us today, so many different opinions, so easily accessed, that I might know a lot about a particular subject, but still continue on in my ignorance of the subject as well. Let me just throw a couple of names out here. Spiritual gifts, Israel, and Jesus' second coming. No small New Testament topics. R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, John Piper, and Jack Hibbs. Those are names that I hear among us as significant gifts of God to his church, teachers, and yet when it comes to spiritual gifts, John MacArthur doesn't teach what Jack Hibbs teaches or what John Piper teaches. And John Piper doesn't teach what John MacArthur teaches. When it comes to Israel, R.C. Sproul doesn't believe or teach what John MacArthur teaches or what Jack Hibbs teaches. That's concerning Israel. When it comes to the second coming of Christ, there are many different opinions as well. So we gather all of this information and our heads are full, and yet we can continue on in ignorance. Knowledgeable and yet maybe ignorant of something that God has to say. And he says by Paul, I would not have you ignorant concerning these three particular things. You might think, if they can't agree, what about me? Each one of us has the responsibility of studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, and we're growing. And I've got a feeling that when I see Jesus face to face, I'm going to be changing some of the things that I thought were dear and true to me, and I'm guessing that you will as well. But you have that responsibility. And just because Sproul and MacArthur and Piper and Hibbs can't agree on something doesn't free you or me of the responsibility to know as much as I can about God's Word and seek to line myself up while at the same time maintaining a teachable heart and spirit rather than, and this is what happens, I get locked into a particular position and then I don't listen anymore. I just defend. Maybe I'm defending ignorance. That's not very smart, is it? And so we need to be careful. Biblical ignorance is not good. Open your Bible, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read these. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. So this morning's message, hear this, this morning's message is not about gifts and Israel and the second coming of Christ. It's not about those three things, so I'm just barely going to touch on them. It's about not being ignorant of God's word, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to not know. It can also mean I don't want you to have no knowledge on this fact. It doesn't always mean that, and we're going to see an example of that. But what he's saying is I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not know. And he continues with three chapters that address spiritual gifts and who gives them and what they are and what they're for and how whatever is done should be done in order. And spiritual gifts is among the most divisive and dividing biblical teachings that exists in the church. And yet Paul wrote and said, I don't want you to be unaware of this. And so somewhere in there, somebody's ignorant or everybody's ignorant or there's an enemy that's just confusing things so that we fight amongst ourselves. And yet Paul says, the Spirit of God says, through Paul, I don't want you to be ignorant. They had some wrong emphasis in Corinth. Like they did with the Lord's Supper, or they had a self-focus, and Paul ended up showing them that love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a superior way as well. So he wrote here, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is where he tells the Romans, now, I do not want you to be unaware. Same word is used. It's the word A-G-N-O-E-O. Same word, same tense. I don't want you to be unaware or uninformed or ignorant, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Apostle Paul was called, gifted, and motivated to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he said, I wanted to come to Rome so that I could minister amongst you as well. And I don't want you to think that I haven't tried to get there. I just haven't been able to get there yet. Same word, ignorant. It can mean to have no knowledge of. Here, they didn't have any knowledge of that at that particular time. It's different than 1 Corinthians 12, though. It wasn't a moral or spiritual issue. It was logistics. I just haven't been able to get there. It was just one of facts. Paul wanted the Roman believers to know that he'd planned on different occasions to come to them, but he wasn't able to do it yet. Which would do a couple of things for the Roman believers. It would communicate to them that they were significant and important in the body of Christ, because the Apostle Paul is seeking to get here and have ministry among us. And so he sent word. It would set the stage for the truth that Paul would present in Romans, the whole book, chapter 1 through 16, perhaps even help them in their understanding of Paul's apostolic authority. And so him writing and say, I don't want you to be unaware that I've tried to get there, but I couldn't get there. It set the stage in various different ways. But this ignorance, this unawareness, didn't create or produce a moral or spiritual dilemma or a problem here in chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it was a problem. They were ignorant and they were abusing the different gifts. And so he tries to set them straight there. Flip on over, if you will, to Romans chapter 11. We find it again here. In Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul directs his attention to Israel. He's unfolding the gospel, charting chapter 1. All the way through 16 with application. In 9, 10, and 11, Paul directs his attention to Israel and how they fit into the gospel plan, God's gospel plan, his timeline, which the Roman believers were now a part of. And in verse 25, chapter 11, verse 25, he says this, lest you be wise in your own sight, these Gentile believers thinking they were better than Israel, better than the Jews, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware, I do not want you to be ignorant, I do not want you to not know of this mystery. Of this what? Of this mystery. Of course it's going to be difficult to understand. It's a mystery. God calls it a mystery. And yet he tells them, I don't want you to be unaware or I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. This will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. And yet, if we in conservative churches, people who genuinely love Jesus and want to follow him, were to walk around and talk with different ones, the opinions on who Israel is and God's plan for Israel would be so vast, so many different things. And Paul wrote, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I don't want you to be unaware. God has a plan for Israel. Right now, it's the time of the Gentiles. It's going to come to a close. And then all Israel, all believing Israel, will be saved. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. And yet, it's very divisive in the church today. At least two things can happen with this ignorance. Some are completely, genuinely ignorant, unaware, a blank whiteboard, if you will. There is no information on the board. That's one possibility. Another is among those who aren't ignorant. They have something written on their whiteboard, in their mind, in their heart. Among those who aren't ignorant, things get packaged and labeled and accepted or rejected oftentimes because of the package. Not because they're thinking about Israel, but because of the package or who's teaching it or who's following it, and it gets rejected. And very often, it gets rejected while they're still functioning, while you or I are still functioning with an awful lot of ignorance, an awful lot of I don't really know. And yet we position ourselves and then start defending against them. Paul said, don't do that. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know my word. Recognize you're not going to have it all the way down, that you got to grow in it. And when you change something because God's spirit through his word has convinced you of something, it's going to have a domino effect on other doctrines and beliefs and activities that you do as well. But don't be ignorant of the fact of Israel and how God has given them a time out, if you will, until the times of the Gentiles has come. Let me give you an example, a very controversial example, the Holy Spirit. Charismatic individuals who can be genuine believers in Christ would have him packaged in one way. Non-charismatic individuals who can be genuine followers of Jesus Christ, tried to be equal there. Non-charismatic people who would be individual followers of Christ would have him packaged in another way. I was 2 weeks old in the Lord. April 8th, 1980, my mailman's Jeep, you guys know that story. 2 weeks later, a friend of mine came and convinced me of why charismatic doctrine wasn't okay. I was as ignorant as you could be. I didn't even know what a charismatic was. I hadn't no clue. And yet there was this persuasion and this packaging and this encouragement to resist everything. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And a lack of ignorance comes because we're growing in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Today, let me just finish that just a little bit. I'm not way over here with my charismatic brothers. I'm not way over here with my non-charismatic brothers. God has grown me up in the Lord, and I have convictions, and I seek to maintain a teachable spirit, recognizing that I'm human and that God is still at work in me, conforming me to the image of Christ. I hope that's where you are as well. But it would be silly. I've heard this from preachers. It would be silly to say, well, around here, we believe this concerning Israel. Around here, we believe this concerning spiritual gifts. Around here, we believe this concerning the Holy Spirit. Like everybody is following every word that he had. That's just silly. That's the kind word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to not know. I don't want you to be a clean whiteboard. I want biblical truth to be written on your mind and your heart. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Same word, ignorant, not knowing. Here, it doesn't mean that they didn't know anything, that they had absolutely no knowledge. Here, ignorance would lead to grieving the loss of a loved one in an unbiblical way, not saying that we don't grieve when we lose a loved one who's in Christ, but it would be grieving the loss of a loved one in an unbiblical way, rather than recognizing that one day there will be a reunion because God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Ignorance would not allow a person to rest there. But please don't get this wrong. The main focus here is I'll get to be with Jesus when he brings back my loved one that is asleep in him. The bonus is that I get to be with my believing loved one who sleeps in Jesus. But Jesus is the focus. Don't get that confused. That would be choosing ignorance in a different way. Using something of Scripture that's not the big idea and making it the big idea when it's really not the big idea. To not know the truth is one way of being ignorant. To misfocus or realign my focus somewhere else would be purposeful ignorance. I looked the other way when I saw the bus and the stop sign and the red lights flashing. I looked the other way so I didn't see it so I could continue on in my path. Purposeful ignorance. And we can do that with Scripture as well. And we need to be really careful. To believe something because I want to believe it doesn't make it so. And we need to hear that, every one of us. Last time, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I need a little bit of context here, so I'm going to start in chapter 9. We can actually find our phrase in chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Attached to that "run in such a way that you win" statement, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud," the Shekinah glory, "all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And so here, Paul likens the cloud and the sea to the person of Jesus Christ. And he just said, "I'm running in such a way that I obtain the prize." But they didn't obtain the prize. Matter of fact, he says, "But with most of them," verse 5, "God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Because they didn't have a submissive, growing understanding, submissive, growing understanding of God and his word, most of them died in the wilderness. The vast, vast, vast majority of them. And so he uses that example to tell us, run the race in such a way that we win it. And I don't want you to be unaware that God let them die in the wilderness. And if he did it there, he might do it here too. Don't be unaware. Same word. It seems pretty clear that to run in such a way as to receive the prize, I need to not be ignorant of God and his word, to not be unaware of God and his word. Listen to this. This is important. Very short. There are no excuses. Every single one of us has a responsibility before the Lord to be knowing and growing in his word. And this is a part of it. the preaching, the teaching of his word, and I come and I hear, and I filter what I hear through the word of God, and that's always critical and important, but there are no excuses. So let's not be ignorant of that, wanting to look the other way, thinking that there might be. In the midst of not being ignorant, not being unaware, be careful, listen, be careful that merely possessing the intellectual knowledge of biblical doctrine and activities and facts and events, that doesn't become the goal. That's not the goal. I know his word that I may know him. I know his word that I may understand who he is and submit my heart and my life to him. And then I grow in that process as well. I want to read, I'll be somewhat quick, from Matthew 22. Matthew 22 doesn't use this phrase, but we see this principle. The Sadducees, you know the story. Matthew 22, Jesus and the Sadducees. The same day Sadducees came to him, to Jesus, who say there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, having no offspring, left his wife to his brother, so too the second and third down to the seventh. All of them, after them all, the woman died. In the resurrection," which they didn't believe in "the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus said to them, 'You are wrong because you know neither the scripture nor the power of God.'" So knowing the scripture wasn't enough. It was good there, but also the power of God, that he has the ability to raise up from the dead. But Jesus said to them, "You're wrong in what you're saying, how you're trying to trick me, because you don't know the scripture, nor do you know the power of God." But there's something interesting about this particular word of not knowing the scripture. This particular word it means that you know something of it, but you don't perceive what it's saying. Might that be possible with you and I? That we know something of God's word, Israel's spiritual gifts, second coming of Christ, eschatology, end time events, but we don't understand because we don't perceive what it is that he's saying. And so we ask God, "Grow me up, give me understanding, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed." He said to them, "You don't appreciate it, you're not aware of it, you don't perceive it because you don't know it." It's different than ignorance felt. Their ignorance felt just good enough that there was little or no desire to discover the genuine truth. I think you and I could be there, that we know just enough and we're comfortable with some of the things that we know because it's about God and it's about his word, that I'm comfortable with being ignorant just a little bit, because after all, maybe I can blame Jerry or R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur or John Piper or Jack Hibbs, and that's their responsibility. No, it's your responsibility, every single one of us, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. I would not have you ignorant. I don't think that we can have that spiritual, my cup is full dynamic, absolutely, if we're not in Christ. Also, if we're not crucified with Christ and resurrected like he was resurrected as well. But I don't think we can understand it if we're ignorant of the word of God. And I know we're not going to know everything on this side, and some of us have been in the faith an awful lot longer than others, but we have the responsibility, each of us individually, of growing, knowing and growing in what I understand of the Word of God. I got to say this, and you're not going to get it from a devotional with a paragraph and a phrase of a verse and a nice story and a prayer. Are those okay sometimes? Yeah, sometimes. But if that's your main course, you're not going to know what you should know of the Word of God. It comes from the Word of God. We've got the Word of God. Why do we want something about the Word of God when we have the Word of God? Might you and I be capable of the same thing that the Sadducees fell into? My concern is that too many of us in the church, could be here, could be elsewhere, too many of us are too comfortable with church declarations and denominational doctrinal declarations, citing biblical references, but at the same time were ignorant of the very scripture that's being cited. Be careful. Be really careful. This is critical, but it's also significant in understanding that my cup is full, which is me living out and expressing to God thanksgiving for everything that he's done for me. Quickly, the example of the Berean church, Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas are on what is called a second missionary journey, verse 10, Acts chapter 17. The brothers from Thessalonica, where they had been, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night because of persecution. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. When we're on a journey to seek to understand God's word, there will be agitation. All right, I got declared to be a false teacher this week. There's going to be agitation, all right? But before the Lord, we need to have that clear conscience of I'm seeking to grow in you. I'm seeking to understand your word. I want to be everything that you want me to be. And so we remind ourselves that we need to be diligent to present ourselves before the Lord as a worker approved, who needing not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I want to give a very specific application, and then we're going to finish. The application is this. Next week, and there's a little bit in our bulletin this week, but next week Joshua is going to share with us a principle in the bulletin, as well as give us some examples of being careful to understand the Word of God, reading it in its application, reading it in its context, understanding what the words mean, things like that. And what I've asked him to do is to share with us a principle of understanding God's Word. We'll put it in the bulletin. He's going to give us a couple of examples that we'll be able to take home. We'll be able to read those passages of Scripture and seek to understand what it is about the context of a particular passage, if that's the principle that he's going to share next week. We're going to do that for 3 or 4 weeks, and then we're going to change to another principle and do it for 3 or 4 weeks. Something that can be a tool to help you and I in our growth in understanding the Word of God. Something more than just I come to church and I listen. We have a heart and a desire to be growing in his Word, and we don't want to be ignorant of it. I think that's the truth of the vast majority of us, if not all of us, that know the Lord. I'm sure the Spirit of God is wanting to convince us of that as well, and so we want to use a tool and provide a tool that'll help us with that as well. Understanding God's word, not being ignorant of it, is critical in recognizing he has filled my cup. God, here I am. May I position myself in such a way that I receive everything that you have for me, nothing that you don't have for me, for your glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. What an incredible thing that the God of creation chose to communicate with us through the Bible, a book of 66 books, many different authors, all one central theme of Jesus being wound from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Impress upon my heart, impress upon the heart of every single one that is within listening distance here, the significance of us being on a journey of knowing you through the truth of Scripture, that we wouldn't be ignorant. Not like those that were in Thessalonica, not like those Sadducees that Jesus said they know but don't perceive. We want to know who you are so we can submit ourselves to you. Guard us from the tendency towards knowledge that puffs up. We want to have true knowledge of who you are, but may it always be so that we can submit ourselves to you, not being ignorant, but bringing glory to you. And we thank you that you work among us in Christ's name. Amen.